Our scripture this morning is Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, page 809 of your pew Bible. Matthew 5, verse 7. These are the words of God. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, we're thankful for your word and in your mercy that you've delivered it to us this day, this Lord's day, the day in which you shower us with merciful gifts from heaven. And now we ask that through your goodness and through your mercy, you would give us your Holy Spirit to enliven our hearts and encourage our faith in the preaching of your word. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. So blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Now recall from the sermon last week that Jesus is not out to simply change our attitudes, and he's not out to simply change our actions. He wants to change both of them. He wants to change everything about us. He wants our hearts to chase after righteousness. He wants our hands to do what is righteous, and our minds to think about what is righteous. He wants all of who we are to be loyal to God all the time. We say, for example, that Jesus is the Lord of all, and he is. He is the Lord of all, of everything, and he calls us to live our lives for him, for our lives to be given to him, even if that leads our lives to death. That's the kind of loyalty that he's after. It's a striking thing. Jesus demands everything from us. He even demands our life. And obedience to him may lead us to our death. We are, after all, told to bear our cross. And here in this verse, Jesus calls us to be ready to do just that. To be merciful is to serve others at the expense of yourself. To be merciful is to lay down your life for the sake of another person. That is mercy. To be merciful, we must be like Jesus. When you read in the Gospels, Jesus gives, and he gives, and he gives, and he gives. Jesus is with the people, and he gives to them all day, and he's with his disciples, and he gives to them all night. Jesus is preeminently a giver, and he gives to those who do not deserve it. This is mercy. And this demand is now placed upon us to be merciful. Has anybody ever noticed that it is draining to follow Jesus? It is hard to serve others at the expense of yourself with no expectation of reward. It is hard to give and to give again. It is hard when your children wake up in the middle of the night. It is hard when they're hungry all day long. It is hard at work. It is hard to serve people who hate you. It's hard to turn the other cheek or to give your cloak when they ask, or to go an extra mile. But we are called to be merciful, and we're called to give again. When we think we've given enough, Jesus says, give some more. And what's interesting about this call, this demand for mercy, is that it is the good news of the kingdom. Remember in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom, and what he preaches is here. The good news of the kingdom of heaven is, blessed are the merciful. Most happy are the ones who show mercy, for they will receive mercy. Jesus is preaching to those who've been prepared by John, those who receive the waters of baptism, those who have repented and prepared the way of the Lord. He's preaching this good news to them. What a promise like this, a promise of mercy, does is that it gives hope. And hope is a great motivation for obedience. There are, of course, other motivators in the Bible for obedience. For example, we're thankful to God for all that he's done. And so we obey him in gratitude. Gratitude is a motivator for obedience. God is God and we're his creatures, so we obey him because of his authority. We obey Jesus because he's our king. And we're his people. He says, jump, and we jump. We obey because God has the authority to command. Sometimes we're motivated by fear, and we should be. You remember the scene in The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe when the beavers are asked if Aslan is tame, and they laugh out loud, and they say, "He's not tame, but he's good." And our God is much more fearsome than a lion. However, the primary way that God motivates his people in the scriptures is through hope. God makes a promise that this thing and that thing in the future will be better. That's what hope is. Hope is longing for something that God has promised in the future. God gives Adam and Eve hope for the future crushing of Satan's head. God calls Abram out of Ur of the Chaldees with the promise of a better future. He gives him hope, a son, many descendants, kings, the gates of his enemies, the land of Canaan. God gives David hope for the future of an unending dynasty, a son that will sit on the throne forever. God gives exiles, the Israelites in exile, hope that they will return from Babylon. God does the same thing for us. There is something ahead of us that makes it worthwhile now to persevere in the faith. You can endure your pain joyfully because of the promise of the resurrection. You can lay your life down for Jesus because he promises to raise it up. Jesus in the gospel says things like this: "What you give, you will receive." That is hope. Jesus says things like this: "Humble yourself and God will lift you up." That is hope. He says that the merciful are the most happy because they will receive mercy. That is hope. The good news of this beatitude is seen and is here, that it gives us hope. And when we have hope, we're promised that it will not be put to shame. The merciful are the most happy because they will receive mercy. And who are the merciful? What does it mean? What does it mean to be merciful? And one of the ways we can get at what it means positively to be merciful is by showing what it doesn't mean. Does being merciful mean that you are naturally soft-hearted? You're a pushover or a big teddy bear? Does being merciful mean that you cry easily at the pain of others? Those folk who are just naturally sensitive, are they the blessed ones? Well, no. You can be merciful and not cry easily. Those two things do not go hand in hand. None of the Beatitudes are about natural qualities. Nobody naturally hungers and thirsts for righteousness. They're not natural qualities. What they are kingdom characteristics that we must develop. You must learn to hunger for righteousness. You must learn to be meek. You must learn to mourn the right kinds of things. You must learn to be merciful. None of the Beatitudes are natural qualities. They are kingdom characteristics that we are to develop as children of God. And in our day, mercy is something that's twisted, something that's contorted. Being merciful today is to let people do whatever they want. If you call sin a sin, you're not being merciful. You're not loving them. Even people go so far to say that if you discipline your children, you're not showing them mercy. You're not loving them. Now, certainly it is possible to be a jerk in addressing sins. That is certainly on the table. That can happen. But if you even mention sin publicly, you show how uncompassionate you are. Don't you even love humanity at all? If you truly cared about people, you would never be so unmerciful to actually say someone is doing something wrong. Another error that we might have in our thinking about mercy is that we like to pit mercy against justice. Righteousness against mercy. That the God of the Old Testament only cared about justice, but when Jesus came, he came to bring mercy. Right, so those who care about justice are not blessed, only those who care about mercy. I couldn't imagine Jesus saying that at all. If it was not for justice, Jesus would never have been raised from the dead. You cannot pit justice against mercy. Sometimes the dichotomy, the false dichotomy is this. Are you willing to forgive the man who broke into your home, or do you want to pursue justice and have him punished? Well, wait. Why is that the difference? If I forgive him, why do I have to let him go? It is a false dichotomy. Justice or mercy, you can only have one. And we say no. If the robber asks for forgiveness, forgive him, but he can still go to prison. It's an absurd dichotomy to say that justice cannot have mercy. Sometimes we make the assumption that to be merciful means that there are no consequences. If your spouse cheats on you and you forgive them, does that mean you cannot divorce them? If there's a sex offender in the church and they ask for forgiveness and you forgive them, does that mean you have to let them serve in the nursery? You've forgiven the murderer because he asked for forgiveness, but does that mean he gets a stay of execution? Your employee stole from you. Are you going to be a merciful Christian and let him go? Or are you going to be hard and after justice and call the police? Those are false dichotomies. That's not what's going on between mercy and justice. Those sorts of dichotomies are simply false, unhelpful, and can actually be quite harmful. We cannot have mercy oppose righteousness, because if mercy opposes righteousness, it's no longer merciful. God is just and he is merciful, and those two things are not at odds within God. God's mercy is righteous, just as his righteousness is merciful, and God is not divided. Another error that we have is that the merciful are those who just have certain kinds of feelings. But mercy is something that takes action, it has a direct object. So simply saying, my heart goes out to you, is not merciful. You know, somebody posts something like, oh, I broke my leg, you put it on Facebook, and somebody says, oh, I feel bad for you. Thanks. But mercy would be, can I mow your lawn for you? Right? If your heart really goes out to them, do something. Is simply having the proper emotion does not equate to having mercy. Those sorts of things do not really do anything. Mercy does something for someone. We see this very clearly in the Bible. The first person to show mercy in the Bible is God himself. God was under no obligation to rescue Adam from the consequences of his own rebellion. Nor was God obligated to save his offspring. But God shows mercy. He doesn't just come to the garden in Genesis 3 and say, oh, Adam, my heart really goes out for you. And Adam is left in his sins and transgressions with no atonement. That's not what God does. God shows up and offers a sacrifice for Adam and Eve and clothes them in the shame of their nakedness and makes a promise to send them a Savior. That is mercy. God did not say to Adam and Eve, oh, that must suck. I feel so bad for you. He showed them mercy by doing something about their condition. Right? Israel was in Egypt worshiping the Egyptian gods, and they become enslaved and tormented by the Egyptian taskmasters. And when they cry out to Yahweh, God shows mercy to them. He hears their cries from heaven and he says, my thoughts are with you. No. God hears their cries from heaven, he has mercy on them, and he takes the necessary actions to save them. He throws down the Egyptian gods, he drowns the Egyptian army in the Red Sea, he frees his people. God's heart was with his people, and we know that because he saved them. He took action. When the Hebrews are at Mount Sinai and they go back to their idolatry and worshiping a golden calf, we read this. Yahweh, Yahweh, a God merciful and gracious. Merciful and gracious. Slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Keeping steadfast love for thousands and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. Mercy. You want to know what the very next verse says? But who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers and the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Justice. In the same proclamation from Moses, we have God's mercy and God's justice, and they're not opposed to one another. God is merciful and gracious to those who repent and come to Him, to those who cry out to Him for help. But He executes justice on those who refuse Him. Now, this needs to be a constant reminder for all of us that God is merciful, that God is ready to pardon. Have you ever thought about God that way? That God is eager to forgive you? When you have the opportunity to talk to somebody about sin and forgiveness, do you ever express the notion to an unbeliever that God is eager to forgive them? Listen to these words from the book of Nehemiah. They refused to obey. They were not mindful of the wonders that you performed among them, but they stiffened their necks and they appointed a leader for them to return to their slavery in Egypt. But you are a God ready to forgive, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and you did not forsake them. Is that the kind of God that you think about when your children sin and you lead them in prayer asking God for forgiveness? Do you teach them that He's eager to forgive them? God is merciful. He is full of mercy. And all we have to do is elicit His manifold goodness in every moment of every day. Your heart still beats. Your lungs still draw in breath. But His greatest movement of mercy, of course, is found in Jesus. Jesus, of course, is merciful throughout all of the Gospels. He is constantly going here and there, healing the sick, casting out demons, raising the dead, forgiving sins for anyone who will come to Him. Remember that He gave of Himself so much that the only place He could find to take a nap was in the front of a boat in the middle of a storm. And even then, people were still calling out for help. He gave and He gave and He gave and He gave. His acts of mercy for the people led Him, of course, to the cross. So that we, while we were still sinners, He died for us. How merciful is God? How do you know that God is eager to forgive? How do you know that His heart really is with you? That He loves His people? Well, not only that while you and I were still sinners did Jesus die for us, but also that God loved us before we loved Him. And if you know yourself, you know that's a hard thing to swallow. That God loved us before we loved Him. That is mercy. God looked upon your condition and He did something about it. We read again in 2 Corinthians, "For our sake He made Him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in Him we might become the righteousness of God." That is mercy. God did something. In Hebrews 2, verse 17, we read this. "Therefore He, Jesus, had to be made like His brothers in every respect, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." We often, you know, Jesus is our high priest, we say. And He's interceding on God, at God's right hand. He's a faithful high priest. He's not only the priest who offered the sacrifice, but was the sacrifice. And then we talk about Melchizedek and all the biblical theology and all the systematic theology of what it means for Jesus to be our high priest. And we miss that word, merciful. He became like us so that He could be a merciful high priest. He became like us so that He could show us mercy. And we who are made in God's image, restored in God's image through the merciful Savior, must reflect the mercy of God. Yeah? Blessed are those who are merciful, for they shall receive mercy. The Bible's full of this sort of commandment. In Luke 6, 36, "Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful." Micah 6, 8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good. What does Yahweh require of you? But to do justly and to love mercy." Oh, look, justice and mercy paired together. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Hosea 6, 6, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." Jesus quotes that in Matthew 9. Later in Matthew, we find Jesus rebuking the Pharisees. "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and have neglected the weightier matters of the law." Does anybody remember? Justice and mercy and faith. These you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Has anybody ever thought that mercy is a matter of God's law? No. Jesus came to bring us mercy. God was the one of the Old Testament God, of Old Covenant God, was the law-abiding God. But now Jesus brought mercy. But Jesus says here, mercy is the weightier matter of the law. You cannot pit them against each other. The Pharisees think they're upholding the law of God by extending it into their traditions. And Jesus tells them that by doing so, by having these traditions of men, they're actually breaking the law of mercy. Our righteousness must surpass that of the Pharisees. We must be a merciful people. Mercy and justice go hand in hand. It's merciful to forgive someone when they ask for forgiveness. But that does not mean that we have to remove justice. Mercy is action, helping those in need. So here's a simple definition. Here's the best I can do. That was a lot of talk about mercy, what it is and what it isn't. So if you want a single definition to hang your hat on, here it is. Mercy is dealing with people the way that God has dealt with you. There you go. Mercy is dealing with people the way that God has dealt with you. Now when you think about that, that applies to how you treat everyone in this world. There are two kinds of people in the world, those in Christ and those outside of Christ. Remember when Jesus says, on the last day, when we're all resurrected, he'll say to some, you know, you visited me when I was in prison. You visited me when I was sick. When I was thirsty, you gave me a cup of water. When I was naked, you clothed me. Remember? And they say, well, when did we do all these things to you, Jesus? And he said, whatever you do to the least of these disciples of mine, you do to me. Remember that? So whenever you show mercy to a Christian, you're showing mercy to Christ. And whenever you're showing mercy to an unbeliever, you're showing them the mercy of God in giving to the undeserving. You have to be merciful. You have to give to people what they do not deserve, because in one case, you're doing it on behalf of Christ to Christ, and in another case, you're doing it as a creator to his creature. It's a sobering thought that mercy is a supreme action. It is God-like. The Beatitude says this, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy." You've received mercy from God, now show mercy to others. God showed you mercy while you were still a sinner, so go show mercy to sinners. You want mercy in the future? Then show mercy now. Now here you might say, well, wait a second, Pastor. Are you really saying that we will only receive mercy in the future if we show mercy now? Let me qualify my statement. Yes. Yes, that's what I'm saying, because that's what Jesus says. This is not the only place for injunctions like this. We just prayed one this morning. Forgive us our debts, no matter what, and give us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Jesus says in Matthew 6:14-15, if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. How about Matthew 7:12? Whatever you wish others to do to you, do to them. How about Matthew 18? You guys know this parable. I won't read the parable, I'll tell you about it. There's a man with an enormous debt, a slave with an enormous debt, and he cannot pay his master. And the master calls the debt into account. It's an enormous sum. And he says, oh please, master, I can't pay it. Please don't throw me in prison. Please forgive my debt. And the master shows him mercy. He wipes it clean. He takes the debt away and says, go, be free. And the servant walks out from the master and he finds a fellow servant who owes him like 20 bucks. And he takes him around the neck and he says, where's my money? Pay that debt. And the guy says, please, just forgive the debt or just wait and I'll pay you. And he says, no, and he throws him in prison. Remember that? And the people who see this go back and they tell the master and they say, hey, this guy who you just forgave $20 million, just beat this man up for 20 bucks and threw him in prison. When the master finds out about this, Jesus goes on and he says, then his master summoned him and he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you." And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. Now, don't forget, now Jesus comments on this parable. Here's Jesus' commentary. This is in some of your Bible's red letters. "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Blessed are the merciful, for you shall receive mercy." In James chapter 2, verse 13, we read this: "For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy." Judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. It's sort of like James was there at the Sermon on the Mount, listening to his master. So does being merciful mean that we earn mercy from God? Well, by no means. You cannot earn, merit, anything from God. Remember in our walking through Ecclesiastes, you cannot leverage God to have him do something for you. He's not a vending machine. And mercy is not the coins. But we can believe his promises. Jesus says, this is the path for mercy. Do you believe him? Now, just think, well, is that earning something? Is that merit? Well, when Jesus says, for those who lose their lives for my sake will gain their life, is a martyr meriting anything from God for believing him? Would you accuse a martyr burning at the stake? Hey, you're just doing this to earn your life. Well, no, he's believing the promises of God. If Jesus says, if you show mercy, you'll receive mercy. And you go around showing mercy because you have hope in the Father to show you mercy? Does that mean you're Pharisaical or legalistic or earning something from God? Or does that mean you believe his promises? It's not merit. It's not earning anything if you believe him. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. If you're not merciful to others, then you do not recognize your own need for mercy from God. Remember that definition of mercy I gave? Mercy is dealing with people the way that God has dealt with you. Now, practically, in some of the nitty-gritty, how can we be merciful to one another? Give the benefit of the doubt to others. You know, much of our communication is digital, text message or email, and sometimes you read a text message how you expect to hear it, or an email how you expect to hear it, and not at all how it was written. You don't know the tone of voice of an email, do you? Do you know the body posture of a text message? Give the benefit of the doubt to others. Put your brothers and sisters in the church in the best possible light. You know, the governor has said churches can meet. I can't believe they're not meeting yet. Well, maybe everybody in their congregation is over 65 years old and they don't want to meet yet. You know, give them the benefit of the doubt. Put them in the best possible light. Overlook the failures of others. Be quick to forgive one another and even quicker to repent. Show compassion to those who have need, especially to those who have failed. Don't just tell them that your heart goes out to them. Put your hand out to them instead. Mercy requires the death of our pride. To do something for someone who does not deserve it means it comes at the expense of yourself. You know, our pride can look at somebody in their failure and say, I worked hard and I got out of debt. He can too. I'm not going to help him. Our pride can look at somebody and say, she got in that mess. She can get herself out. I pulled myself up from my own bootstraps. My parents never helped me. Another barrier to mercy is our laziness. As you well know, it is hard work to take care of people. It takes our time, our energy, and our money. We must kill our pride. We must be willing to die. Another barrier to mercy is fear. We're afraid to get involved with people, especially if we don't know them. Or maybe if we do. We're afraid of being let down by others. We're afraid of being disappointed. We're afraid of being taken advantage of. Do you think any of those things have ever happened to God the Father? He extends mercy time and time again. Is he let down? Is he disappointed? Is he taken advantage of? Remember when Paul writes in Romans and he says, you say, what, shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? Let me paraphrase that. Can we take advantage of God's mercy? It's on people's mind in the first century. People do it today. If you want a real living example of mercy, if you want an example of someone who feeds the hungry, who gives drink to the thirsty, someone who visits the sick, who provides clothes for the naked, someone who binds up the wounds of the broken and comforts the hearts of the downtrodden, you know who does that? You know who is an exemplary model of mercy? Who does that all at the expense of themselves with no eye on reward? Christian mothers. You want an example of what mercy looks like? Look to the stay-at-home moms among us. They feed the hungry, don't they? And sometimes, guess what? The kids at the table don't say thank you. They clothe the naked in the cold. They sit with the sick. They comfort the weary. They bind up the broken, all at the expense of themselves. That is mercy. How can we continue to show mercy in our marriages? Wives, do you heap accusations on your husband? You never do this. You always do that. Do you tear him down in the ears of others? Or do you honor him? Well, he doesn't deserve my honor. Well, maybe he doesn't, but Jesus says to do it anyway. Anybody watch the Disney movie Beauty and the Beast? The old animated one? Right? It's a fable. It's an allegory. And the teaching of it is this. To be lovely, you first must be loved. Maybe for your husband to be honorable, wives, you need to start honoring him. Can you show him mercy? Husbands, do you belittle your wives? Do you keep like a mental scorecard in your mind about what is done in the house? Allowing a root of bitterness to set in? Having undue expectations on your bride. She didn't do enough this week. She didn't do enough today. I came home and she was napping. How dare she? But maybe the kids woke up 5 times last night and you didn't even know it. Are you merciful? Do you love your wife in front of your children, even when she's not being very lovely? Do you show her mercy and love her as Christ loves the church? We're not always lovely. We don't always deserve mercy, and yet Christ is our husband. You know, parents, your children, yours and mine, they have a front row seat to our lives, and they pay attention. They listen, they see, they know more about you and your spouse than you think they do. And what do they see? Do they see mercy and forgiveness exhibited by mom and dad? As often as they hear about the mercy and forgiveness of God? Do they see in your lives the eagerness of forgiveness that you preach to them about God Himself? Or do they see backbiting and slander and the accusations of the devil? Do our children see us treat each other the way that God has treated us? These ought to be some of the heaviest questions in our lives. Are we truly a merciful people? We've received mercy from Jesus, and in showing His mercy to others, we will receive His mercy in the future. It's a win-win. Christians, Jesus demands everything from you, just as He gave up everything for the Father. And in showing this kind of mercy, the promise is that you will receive much more. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray together. Our Father in heaven, your steadfast and boundless love amazes us. It goes far and above all that we can comprehend and understand. And yet we believe your promises, and we believe the witnesses and the testimonies of the saints before. We're thankful that you love us, that you loved us first, and that you saw us in our poor condition and showed us mercy. And every time we come to you to confess our sins, you are eager and ready to show us more mercy. Help us, Father, to be more like you as we exhibit the kingdom quality of mercy in this world that desperately needs it. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Let us stand together and sing, "Be Thou My Vision," on page 342. Here at this table, we have the manifestation of God's mercy in the giving of the body and blood of Jesus Christ, a gift beyond measure, a gift none of us deserve, and a gift we all desperately need. As you eat and drink, rejoice in the mercy of God through Jesus Christ. May this bring joy to your heart as we sing the Agnus Dei.